Yeah, Pastor Jeremy's coming back from California, and he's asked me to fill in. He's coming back with a few of the other men. He was down there. Can everybody hear me okay? He's coming back from California, a few of the other men. And so he'll be back next week to pick up in Acts. But for now, I kindly ask that you turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And, you know, while the others are flying back from California, I want to talk a little bit in starting out about a time. There was a time in America when steam engines were the main source of travel in America. Everybody was traveled by these steam engines. And there was at this time a well-educated, although little known man from humble origins, who was hired to work shoveling coal in steam locomotives. And this man really took advantage of his time working in the dingy confines of these steam engines, steam locomotives. And he spent his time figuring out how to make his job easier. And he did this by creating inventions and patents for his ideas. One invention in particular was quickly adopted by railroads and steamships and other industrial applications, and his inventions were not particularly complicated, and so it was easy for competitors to reproduce his designs. However, try as they may, they could not attain to the quality and performance of Elijah McCoy's devices. McCoy's were of a superior quality, performance, and reputation. Quickly, installers refused to install anything but the real McCoy. The authentic, genuine, original parts were the best in performance, reliability, and authenticity, and nothing else compared with what he made. Well, years later, society is still concerned with authenticity and genuineness. Genuine replacement parts for your car, authentic American food, bona fide spring water. Bobby Orr was the truest example of a hockey player. And you know, sometimes, as in the case with Elijah McCoy, examples of authenticity come from unexpected sources. For example, a 199th overall draft pick becomes a 7-time Super Bowl winner. Such is the case this morning in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus Christ is looking for genuine, real McCoy saving faith. What is genuine faith? What does it look like? Can we know? Well, this morning we're going to see together an example of true saving faith that comes from an unexpected source, a poor, blind beggar. So let's read together Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. And I want to talk to you this morning about the words of Christ recorded for us in verse 52. Your faith has made you well. In this passage, God gives you three steps toward saving faith so that you may know that your faith is genuine. Three steps toward saving faith so that you may know that your faith is genuine, the real McCoy. Number one, you must have a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ, verses 46 and 47. Two, you must have a prophetic realization of Jesus Christ, verses 48 and 50. Thirdly, you must have a personal response to Jesus Christ, verses 51 and 52. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for the lessons that it teaches us, and it teaches us about faith in particular. And when it comes to especially the matter of genuine saving faith, Lord, we are thankful that your word is clear with us. Be with us now as we seek to open up your word and understand it. May our hearts be open to it and our minds be receptive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the chapter 10 of the book of Mark, we need to be perhaps reminded about who Mark was. Well, he was a member of the early church. He wasn't a disciple. But he was accompanying Peter around in Peter's ministry travels in the early church. And he was recording Peter's accounts of his years and of life in Christ's ministry on earth. Mark's gospel presents Jesus as the servant. And as we come to Mark chapter 10, Jesus, the servant, is looking for faith, genuine, saving faith. And we see here, as we start together in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So Jesus is walking with his disciples and this great crowd. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to present himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sins at the upcoming Passover. He was accompanied by his disciples and this ever-present crowd that was around him. This ubiquitous crowd consisted of Passover pilgrims who themselves were going to Jerusalem to celebrate the annual Passover, with the intent also of making and installing Jesus as their king, the king as they saw him to be. As they were getting closer to Jerusalem, more and more Israelites going to Jerusalem would join them. And we see here that Mark records this as a great crowd, a considerable crowd, or a multitude of people. The crowds, according to the Gospels, were often dense and prohibited free movement of Christ and his disciples. Mark records this crowd swelling to great numbers at one point. At one point, they were stepping on each other to hear Christ. At one point, Christ had to have a boat ready to escape them or else they would crush him. So here, probably it's no exaggeration to say that there are hundreds of people around Christ as he is walking up to Jerusalem. And we see here Bartimaeus, this character, the Aramaic translation given here for Mark's Gentile audience. We see it's written the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. Timaeus means honor. An ironic name given his rather dishonorable station in life. He is named most likely because he would have been known to Mark's original Gentile audience. He became an early figurehead of the early church. But we learn here about Bartimaeus that he was blind. Nothing else really mattered in life in the ancient Near East if you were blind and a beggar. There was enough said if you told people that you were blind and a beggar. The immediate presumptions about you were solidified in the Israelite mind. And that is that you were cursed by God, an object of God's wrath. And the last thing anyone else wanted to do in the superstitious religion of Israel at the time was to get in the way of God's wrath. We see this stigma even perpetuated by the disciples in John chapter 9, verse 1. Referring to another blind man, the disciples ask, "Lord, who sinned that this man is born blind, him or his parents?" They assume that there was some sort of sin involved. So Bartimaeus is not only blind, we see here that he is a beggar. This was the only option in life really available to the blind. Despite the Old Testament law prescribing the treatment of blind people kindly, Israel was not the generous, soft-hearted nation that God commanded and intended that they be. And we see here in verse 46 that he is sitting by the roadside. This is a common spot for beggars. The blind would be led to this position by a friend or a family member. and left to collect what coins they could from passersby. But Bartimaeus was well placed on the main trade route from Jericho to Jerusalem. And this day would be different for Bartimaeus as he would hear the approaching commotion and roar of this great crowd. And I want to show you here the first step towards saving faith so that you may know that your faith is genuine. You must have a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ. A preliminary recognition is what I'm calling this. We see this here in verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I want to show you this morning also in parallel with what I'm going to be saying is each step towards saving faith is accompanied in this story by a different title addressed to Jesus Christ. And this each different title portrays a corresponding step of faith about Christ on behalf of the speaker. Here, a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ is signified by the term the crowd uses to describe Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. And Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Luke's account of this story says that Bartimaeus asked the crowd the meaning of the noise. His sightless eyes could not see, but his ears were well tuned. And he would have heard something special this day, the approaching commotion of a great crowd. Hearing is the first step toward genuine faith. You must have heard about Jesus Christ. This is what I mean by a preliminary recognition. You have to have heard about Jesus Christ. It is the most fundamental, elemental of steps that leads ultimately to true, genuine, saving faith. It's the starting point of genuine faith. It's the most common in the world. Many know of Jesus of Nazareth or the Jesus of the Bible, but it does not equate to genuine, saving, real McCoy faith. Having heard about Jesus Christ does not equate to saving faith. And this name, Jesus of Nazareth, is what the crowd tells Bartimaeus is coming. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Bartimaeus' spot along the side of the road had no doubt put him in close contact with the latest news of the land. And there was no greater talk in these days than that of Jesus of Nazareth. And the response to Bartimaeus' inquiry immediately invokes this strong reaction from him, which can only be accounted for his knowledge of Christ's miracles done elsewhere. And it is really a witness and a testimony to Jesus' notoriety that his miracles had filtered down to be the talk of beggars at city gates. The sayings, the miracles of Jesus were the headline news in Palestine at the time. Bartimaeus immediately recognizes the name. We can assume that he had heard about Jesus, how Jesus could cast out demons, how Jesus had walked on water, how he had healed leprosy, how he had fed the 4,000, how he had healed the sick, cured the lame, and even opened blinded eyes. And the crowd refers to Jesus by this name. This shows that the crowd had a knowledge or recognition of Jesus, of one who does miracles, good works, and is a teacher. It acknowledges, this level of faith, the existence and works of Jesus Christ, but it is not genuine saving faith. This preliminary recognition of Christ includes such company as the crowd, the Pharisees, Herod, even demons acknowledge the existence in reality that Jesus Christ was, but is not enough for genuine saving faith. It is, as I said, the fundamental and elemental basic starting point that leads ultimately to saving faith. That is, you must have heard about Jesus Christ, know of him, what he did, and what he taught. This level of faith is not a saving faith. It's a fickle faith at best. It is a mere acknowledgement of the existence of Jesus, that he was a person, that he even did great things. But it does not view Jesus as God, as Christ, or as deity. This elemental understanding of Christ permits the adherer to project their own understanding of who they want God to be onto Christ. We see this in the behavior of the crowd throughout the Gospels. And while they praise God for the miracles Christ does, they ultimately will only support Jesus as long as he becomes the Savior that they want him to be. When ultimately they are shown that their version of a Savior is not what God is giving them, they quickly drop Jesus as quickly as they flock to him. Evidenced later in this same day that this story, on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," only to be replaced by "Crucify, crucify," days later. And Bartimaeus begins crying out when he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. When Bartimaeus hears from the crowd that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by, he begins to cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This leads us to the second step towards saving faith, so that you may know that your faith is genuine. You must not only have had a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ, but second, you must have a prophetic realization of Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 48 and 50. And this prophetic realization of Jesus Christ is signified by the title for Christ here in verse 48 that Bartimaeus uses, "Son of David." Verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" A prophetic acknowledgement is found in the title Bartimaeus uses to address Jesus here, "Son of David." The crowd tells Bartimaeus that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Bartimaeus immediately begins by crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He does not cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." And I just want to I want to point out the significance between addressing Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth versus the Son of David. Jesus of Nazareth signifies the speaker has a belief of Jesus as a man who did great works. We established that. It's a recognition of Jesus, of who Jesus is, what he did. Son of David goes a step further toward genuine faith in that it recognizes the basis upon which Jesus was able to perform miracles and speak his teachings is due to him being the fulfillment of divine prophecy in the promised and long-awaited Messiah, the King, the Son of God. And he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This is a screaming or a shrieking. This is a Greek verb, kratzo. It's an onomatopoeia. An onomatopoeia is a word that, when pronounced, sounds like the specific noise it describes, right? All onomatopoeia words describe specific sounds. We have them in English, right? Clap, pitter-patter, bang, crunch, crash, right? And then this word in the Greek is a crying out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek that sounds to the ear of a raven's piercing cry, right? So this is the sound that a raven makes when it's, you know, outside your house, the crow outside your house at 5:30 in the morning, you know, he's talking a little bit too early for you. That piercing cry is like so loud. This is what this word is in the Greek. It's a verb that to mean cry out loudly with an urgent scream or a shrieking. It's really using inarticulate shouts to express deep emotion. This word was used by Mark previously to describe the shriek that demons gave when leaving bodies. It is a word that he would use later to describe Christ's cry on the cross when he died, this shrieking. But Bartimaeus had to scream. He had to be heard by Jesus above the sound of the crowd. And this crowd who would have been surrounding Jesus as he was walking by along the road, it would have been enveloping Bartimaeus also. This crowd would have enveloped him, and his worry and fear would be that Jesus would pass him by and he would not hear him. And this crowd, it says here, started rebuking him. They rebuked him. These piercing, screaming shrieks of Bartimaeus, "Son of David, have mercy on me," like a cawing crow, were offensive to the crowd. And they show their unkindness and disdain for Bartimaeus by rebuking him or warning him sternly. This verb means to warn or to in such a way as to prevent something else from going on. You get the sense that they are intimidating him. You better be quiet. They're annoyed with his screaming. This really shows their disdain and disobedience for the Old Testament law, because the law made provisions for the care of the poor. Israel was supposed to be a care and kind nation. Deuteronomy 15:7, if there is a poor man among your brothers within any of the gates of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, then you are not to harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother. They had a hard heart towards Bartimaeus. And Israel, who was supposed to be this holy nation, who were to love each other as yourself, Leviticus 19:18, were not loving to Bartimaeus. They should have known Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. They were showing contempt to Bartimaeus and showing contempt to their maker. The crowd is showing their dishonor to God. God, who was in their very midst at that moment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're rebuking him in order that he be silent, that he hush up. This is the same word Christ used to yell at the raging ocean. Peace. Silence. Be still. This intimidating and unkind crowd are no match for the genuine faith of Bartimaeus that will not be coerced, bullied into showing that true faith perseveres through rebuke. Many things we can be reminded could keep us from genuine faith, a faith from achieving fruition. The fear of man, as we see here, is one of the biggest reasons that people never come to saving faith. Fear of reprisals in becoming a Christian are what keep many falling short of genuine faith. This rebuke by the crowd shows us this. What will my family say, some may think, if I become a Christian? What will my friends think? What will my culture think? What will my religion do to me? What will the crowd do to me? Many will tell you to hush up in your pursuit of Christ. And we see here the irresistible nature of true, genuine saving faith that will not stop at worldly intimidation, coercion, and fear tactics. And when the world pushes back on you, true saving faith really pushes even harder, not back toward the crowd, but pushes even harder towards Christ. And we see that here. He cried out all the more. We have this bizarre shouting match all of a sudden happening over on the sidelines. Although this shouting is not happening at each other, the crowd is trying to intimidate and drown out Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus increases his shrieking, not to yell at them, but to ensure that Christ hears him over the center of the crowd. A prophetic realization about Jesus Christ will not be easily thwarted. And he refers to Jesus as Son of David. This is a profound address, and it is significant. This is a messianic, this meaning Messiah or the Christ or the promised deliverer. This messianic title is the one that Israel used for the promised one that had been foretold in the Old Testament. The king, the deliverer, the prophet who would come and redeem and save Israel from their enemies and make them right with God again. Bartimaeus is saying, this is the Son of David. This deliverer, this Son of David was foretold as coming from the genealogy or family tree of King David. And this is recounted for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We call it the Davidic covenant. This is a covenant between God and David that the Messiah would be born through David's family line. God says to David in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son of David. Later on, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 furthered or built upon this covenant. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, there will be no end. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and said, he will be great, referring to Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father, David. Later on in Luke 1, Zechariah said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. You must have a prophetic realization in order to have genuine saving faith. This son of David affirms Jesus' royal and godly authority as the basis of his teaching and miracles. This is an astounding and rare confession in the Gospels by a poor blind man. What Bartimaeus seemed to have lacked in eyesight, he makes up for in his spiritual insight. Bartimaeus is a Jewish name. He uses Jewish expressions later on. And perhaps we can surmise that he was taught about the coming Messiah. And with faith, hearing all the stories along the roadside of Jesus' ministry, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one that was to come for Israel. And Bartimaeus has a distinct piece of insight into Christ's dignity, his power and teaching, one to which the seeing multitudes were blind. Where the crowd was blind, Bartimaeus had sight. Poet and prolific hymn writer Fanny Crosby, herself blind from a few weeks old of birth, in 1868 wrote one of her most famous hymns based on the story of blind Bartimaeus, with whom she could no doubt identify. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Fanny Crosby, along with Bartimaeus, in spite of what could be considered an affliction, were able to see Jesus as a divine, merciful Savior. And Bartimaeus wants one thing from the Son of David over the din and voices of the rebuking crowd, is heard this piercing cry of mercy, mercy. Bartimaeus wants mercy from the Son of David. Mercy is defined as God's compassion and goodness toward those in a pitiable or miserable condition, even though they do not deserve it. God's compassion and goodness towards those in a pitiable and miserable condition, even though they do not deserve it. All of mankind ultimately needs one thing in life that trumps all other needs, and that is mercy from God. In this cry of Bartimaeus, there throbs a sense of need that is deep and urgent, and a hope realized that the possibility that of the healings he had heard about may come to pass on him. Sometimes things can seem really bad, so hopeless for us, circumstances so desperate, surroundings so insurmountable. But we need to remember that the ultimate solution and source is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. The world, when faced with difficulties, will say to turn to worldly solutions for remedy. Solutions such as psychology, drugs, suppressants, other humanistic means of masking pain and hurt. What you need from God is not worldly solutions that never heal. What you need is what Bartimaeus needed, that is mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, what you need from God is his mercy as shown and made available to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And Bartimaeus is yelling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. Jesus stopped. He stood still. Jesus had resolutely, it says early, set his face toward Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where he would perform the redemption, the greatest moment in human history, a plan that had been in place before the world was created in eternity past, was mere days away. And Jesus stops for a beggar. The piercing cries of Son of David, have mercy on me, have reached Jesus' ears. And Jesus does something astounding. He stops. The crowd bumps into him from behind. In a few days, Jesus would not so much as even answer accusations of the greatest leaders of the land, such as Pilate, Herod, and the Pharisees. He wouldn't even talk to them, but now stops for a beggar. Jesus is never too busy to attend to those who cry out to him for mercy. You may think that God would never want to be, you know, bothered with you, that he's too busy to, you know, stop and attend to your plans and your pleas, that you are perhaps, you know, too insignificant, too far gone, too disgraced, too dishonored, too fallen, that God Almighty would humble himself to pay attention to you. But you need to realize, Jesus was on his way to the cross. This most important day in human history was mere days away, was about to come to pass. He was tired. He had walked many miles that day already. He was eager to get to Jerusalem, but he stopped for a blind beggar. He stopped for an outcast. He stopped for the bottom rung of society. Early in Mark chapter 10, he turned away a rich young ruler, a religious man, but here he stops for a beggar. That which man rebukes and despises is what God specializes in saving. Jesus said earlier in chapter 10 of Mark, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And Jesus says, call him. Call him. This is he's speaking to the crowd. You call him. This is a rebuke of the rebukers. Summon him. Invite him. All prior events of Mark 10 lead up to this encounter with Bartimaeus. Andrew and James, Jesus' own disciples, selfishly asked Jesus for a special position in heaven. They were blinded by their pride. Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. The rich young ruler was blinded by his wealth. Blind Bartimaeus, in his blindness, sees clearly. Andrew and James allowed their pride to keep them from saving faith. The rich young ruler allowed wealth to keep him from saving faith. Blind Bartimaeus did not allow his poverty or blindness to keep him from saving faith. In verse 23 of Mark 10, Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven, as hard it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is no accident that Christ stops for blind Bartimaeus here. All events in Mark chapter 10 lead up to this encounter with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus did not have the problems that plagued the disciples, those who had the most access to Jesus, or the richest, most religious people of the land, those with great position and riches and free access to Christ and the honor. He didn't have that problem. And the crowd says to him, take courage, rise, he calls you. The plea of mercy with this prophetic recognition of Son of David is honored by Christ, and the Lord calls him. And we see this very characteristic about face by the crowd, don't we? One moment saying, hush, now they're saying, hurry up. No thanks to them, Bartimaeus is now actually being called. Take courage, they say. Greek word has really specific meaning. It means be of good courage or be of good cheer. Take heart. Be of good comfort. Be bolstered and emboldened from within, specifically as the result of the Lord infusing His strength by His inworking of faith. The very specific word they use, take courage. Rise. He's calling you. Jesus has kept calling him. And Bartimaeus' reason to have cheer was because Jesus was calling him. Christian, be of good cheer because Christ has called you. Even the crowd, in their understanding of Christ, knew this much, that when Christ calls you, it is a cause to have courage, great cheer, and comfort. We can seek comfort for ourselves in many things in this world. Money, friends, religion, jobs, families, our careers, distractions, or entertainment. We can look to those things for comfort. But there is only one thing that provides true, lasting comfort, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, take heart, have courage, be of good comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Be bolstered and emboldened from within because Christ has called you and shown you His mercy. He has redeemed you and you are a child of God. He died for you. He loves you. He's a good God. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And verse 50 says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Throwing off, casting away, and he threw off his cloak. These are his beggar's garments. And the beggars would use these garments during the day to place before them to collect what few coins they could from passers-by. At night, they would use it to warm themselves. And it would have been Bartimaeus' few, most likely, sole possession. And Bartimaeus, without hesitation, instantaneously threw it all away so that he could get to Christ. It would be disastrous for a blind beggar in Palestine, the ancient Near East, to throw away any possessions, as you would most likely never be able to find it again. This is an indication of Bartimaeus' faith in throwing away his only possession, as if he's saying, I don't need it anymore. I'm not coming back. What the rich young ruler clung to, Bartimaeus easily tosses away. Not even a cloak, and whatever coins he had with him would keep him from Christ. Worldly possessions were not a hindrance for Bartimaeus meeting his Savior. No amount of worldly possessions can compare with the prospect of receiving mercy from God Almighty. True faith requires that you abandon something if you are to go to Christ. Nothing that you have, though, outweighs the glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he sprang up, literally jumping up or leaping up. The crowd told him to rise. Bartimaeus jumps. This is an eager anticipation of meeting his Son of David, his Savior, his Messiah. This is a heartfelt, cheerful expression of joyous leaping up to come to his Savior. And he came. He came to Jesus. This is coming is the response to Christ that he gave. And we want to see here the third step towards saving faith so that you may know that your faith is genuine. Not only do you have to have a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ, a prophetic realization of Jesus Christ, but you must have a personal response to Jesus Christ. A personal response to Jesus Christ. And this personal response to Jesus Christ that I'm talking about is signified by this word here in verse 51, Rabboni. Rabboni. Verse 51 says, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, let me recover my sight. What would you have me do to you? or for you, Jesus says. This is kind of a bizarre, we're just like, okay, well, you know, he's blind, he probably wants to see, we need to go over this. But it is a bizarre, but it's a necessary question by the Lord. Jesus' questions in the Gospels, it's interesting when you study them, they were focused on exposing the beliefs of the individual with whom he was speaking. Jesus' questions seek to expose the heart of those with whom he was speaking. And there's probably no greater way of exposing sinful desires or passions in your life, and no greater way of exposing roots of sin than asking yourself, what is it that I want? What is it specifically that I want God to do for me? This is exactly the same question back in verse 36 that Jesus asked James and John when they said to him, Lord, we want you to do whatever it is we want. We're going to ask you. Just say yes. And in asking this question, really, don't we see that it is a rebuke of the disciples who are within earshot of this conversation with Bartimaeus, a rebuke of James and John on purpose. In his response to Bartimaeus, he is saying, what is it you want? My disciples want me to walk blindfolded into a promise. You're coming to me blind. Let me hear from you what it is you want. I know what my disciples want. What do you want? And he says, Rabboni or Rabbi, our translations are all over the place on this. Rabbi or my Rabbi, Rabboni. Rabbi meaning teacher, Lord, or master. But the Greek says Rabboni, and it is a specific, it's used only twice in the Greek New Testament. It is a heightened form of Rabbi. It's more reverent than Rabbi, more endearing than Rabbi. It is what's called the emphatic form of Rabbi with this suffix change at the end of the word. And really, the difference between calling somebody Rabbi or Rabboni is that Rabboni portrays a personal possession and affection towards your dear Lord or dear Master. Really, the best translation would be my dear Lord. And the significance between acknowledging Jesus as the Son of David and calling him Rabboni is this possessive, personal, endearing nature of the relationship the speaker has with Jesus Christ. Son of David acknowledges the prophetic, kingly, divine nature as the basis upon which Jesus acts, exists and acts, his teachings, his miracles. It does not necessarily show any personal trust or belief or affection for Jesus Christ on the part of the speaker. For example, Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, wrote this about Jesus Christ. Not a Christian. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold, these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. This is a first century account of Jesus Christ, a very plain account about the existence of Jesus Christ that admits his miracles, admits the resurrection, and even assents to the fact that he was the Christ, but with no personal faith included. It is a faithless account of the existence of Jesus and who he was. Rabboni is what Bartimaeus calls Jesus. Bartimaeus believes that Jesus is the Son of David, but goes further in the step toward genuine faith, in that he portrays this intimate, personal affection and possession of Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that responds to him in faith and makes him his own, makes him my dear Lord. The only other time this was used by was Mary at the resurrection morning at the empty tomb. She thought it was, you know, the gardener. She's like, you know, where did you lay his body? And Jesus says, Mary. And she turns and says, Rabboni, you know, my dear Lord, my dear Master. And he says to Jesus that I might receive my sight. He wants to be able to work again, to have a living again, be able to no longer be a burden to others. I want to see. That's what I want. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Go your way, Jesus says. Your faith has made you well. No touch, no spoken word, but it is a testimony by Christ to those around listening as to the source of this man's healing, his faith. Bartimaeus' faith is what has made him well. Here is a clear statement that it was faith that made it possible for Christ's power to make him whole. This shows a trust in Christ that must be present in order that one may partake of salvation. Faith is really this trust. Faith is the soul's turning to God and trusting in the person and work of Christ to provide forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. Do you trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you personally trust in Him? It is not enough to give assent to that He was prophesied about, that He is the Christ, even that He was resurrected and did miracles. Do you personally believe Him and accept Him as your Savior? And Christ says, your faith has made you well. This is actually one word in the Greek. It's the verb to save. Your faith has saved you. And this Greek word has really two meanings. It has both a spiritual and a physical meaning to it. We see both here. Physical healing in that Bartimaeus' eyesight is miraculously restored. But also there is a spiritual salvation. We see both of those here with Bartimaeus. John Calvin, when commenting on this word, this specific word in the Greek that is your faith has saved you, he said the word saved is not limited to an outward cure, but includes also the health and safety of the soul. As if Christ had said that by faith, Bartimaeus obtained grace and Christ granted his wish. And verse 52 says, he followed Jesus in the way. The last testimony of personal confidence of faith of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Although Christ told him to go your way, Bartimaeus follows Jesus. He willfully follows Jesus. Jesus didn't say, follow me. He said, go your way. And genuine faith really shows itself in its continued devotion and willful following of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus would follow Jesus to Jerusalem. He would have beheld Palm Sunday with his new eyes, possibly attended Christ's teaching that whole week in Jerusalem. And he may have been an eyewitness to the crucifixion of his dear Lord, his dear Rabboni. Bartimaeus is a surprising example of genuine saving faith. He is not a religious man. He was not even a disciple. But he is a poor, blind beggar. We start off by saying that Jesus was leaving Jericho. Jericho was the hometown of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is where this surprising example of true saving faith came from. Bartimaeus is not the first surprising example of saving faith to come out of Jericho. For we know that it was in Jericho, recorded in Joshua chapter 6, that Rahab, a Gentile prostitute, helped the Israelite spies, who in turn spared her life. And she is memorialized for us in Hebrews chapter 11 for her faith, and even became a part of Jesus' lineage. A harlot Gentile and a poor blind beggar. Two unexpected examples of saving faith from Jericho about how God's grace is extended to the unlikeliest of sinners. In short, we are all saved like Bartimaeus. We are all lost in the darkness of sin, under the curse that was passed upon all humanity, separated from God, unable to get to God, but God in His compassion passed by us and came to us in humanity, and He performed for us what we were unwilling and unable to do for ourselves. And God in His mercy passed by our way, stopped, called us out of the crowd, and in a moment we are saved and willingly able to follow Jesus the rest of our lives. We are all saved like blind Bartimaeus. That's how Christ saved you. We see this in verse 52. Immediately. Bartimaeus was saved. Immediately. This is really the spiritual focus of this term, saved, which relates to this term that we call justification. Justification is, it's really a judicial decree, a decision by God in which He declares, on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to you, the sinner. And this is done in a moment, immediately. And we see that in Bartimaeus here, and that we are all saved immediately when we come to faith in Christ. One moment you're blind. The next you have eyes of faith. One moment you're a beggar. The next you have the riches of heaven. One moment you're condemned. The next you are forgiven. One moment you're clothed in beggar's garments. The next you're clothed in wedding garments. One moment you're lost in the crowd. The next you're being singled out and summoned. One moment you're clutching your worldly desires. The next you're throwing them away. One moment you're sitting on the sidelines of life. The next you're springing into true life. One moment you're a child of hell. The next you're a citizen of heaven. One moment you are the enemy of Christ. The next He adopts you. He calls you friend, brother, and sister. One moment you are lost. The next you're found. One moment you're a debtor. The next you are paid in full. One moment you have no hope. The next you have an eternal hope. One moment you are desperate. The next you are comforted. One moment you are fearful. The next you have nothing to fear. One moment you're in bondage. The next you're set free. We are all saved like Bartimaeus. Immediately. Immediately. Through no work of our own, but through God's mercy that He graciously bestows upon us. And Jesus is still calling sinners to Himself today. Call Him. And today this door of mercy is flung wide open for those who would respond. And one final note, a fruit of genuine faith we could see here called this perpetual rejoicing. And Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. Luke adds that he followed Him glorifying God. Glorifying God. Jesus, along with the disciples and the crowd, were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. The Passover was one of the times in the Jewish calendar that all of Israel assembled together at Jerusalem. In the book of Psalms, there's a collection of Psalms, this small little repertoire reserved for this specific event called the Psalms of Ascent. Psalms of Ascent were reserved expressly for the occasion of walking up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. The faithful Israelite, wherever he lived in Israel, when walking up to Jerusalem, would sing these specific songs as they went in order to prepare their hearts for Passover, focusing their hearts on praise and worship of God. And you know, there is one psalm of ascent in particular that we can't help think that Bartimaeus might have sang following his Savior in the way up to Jerusalem for Passover that day. Psalm 123 says, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease. On the contempt of the proud, have mercy upon us. Christian, be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift up your eyes to Him. Take courage and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you may be held in contempt by the crowd, keep your eyes on Him. Follow Him. Sing praises to Him. Take courage in Him. Be comforted in Him in full gratitude for the mercy He has graciously shown you, who took your place on the cross, before bore your sin and shame, and graciously bestowed His mercy upon you. Sinner, leave the comfort of the crowd. Come out of the crowd. Make Jesus your dear Lord. Jesus Christ was passing by. He was never to be in Jericho again. If Bartimaeus did not get his sight then, at that specific moment, he would be blind all his days. Christ and His salvation are offered to you today, now. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Perhaps if you let Him pass, you will never hear Him call again, and you may abide in darkness forever. Do not run the risk of such a fate. Press toward Christ. Do not stop short of saving faith that makes Christ your own dear Lord. Cry out for Him, and He will have mercy upon you, just like Bartimaeus, just like those sharing the pews with you here this morning. And so I hope that you've seen this morning three steps towards saving faith, so that you may know that your faith is genuine. You have to have a preliminary recognition of Jesus Christ, a prophetic realization of Jesus Christ, and a personal response to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of mercy and compassion for us, that though we were in a miserable and undeserving state, You, in Your compassion, passed by our way. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that. And for those who do not know Your mercy, help them to not stop short of saving faith and realize that Christ is passing by today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.